We believe the Bible, amen? Amen. The Bible says an elder needs to be able to preach and teach. That's one of the things that I have held to since the beginning of my ministry. Because elders are real. It's not simply a title that's bestowed on somebody to give them voting power within a church to oppress people. Elders have a high calling. And one such man I have grown to know and love dearly. I've watched him take on the mantle of elder over almost 18 years now. And he wears it well, as do the rest of our elders. And this young man is actually my senior, but he looks younger than me because he has dark hair and I have white hair. You have a young wife. Well, I'm not getting rid of mine to get a younger one, so I'm keeping mine. But the awesome thing is, Rick has been preparing this sermon for months, literally. He had no idea it was going to fall on this day. It's just the way it happened. And he's going to be preaching on a subject that fits so wonderfully well with right where we are and where God has us as a church. So without any further ado, I give you my dear friend and our beloved elder, Rick Heise.
Thank you.
Come on up here. I'm going to pray for you.
No, thank you.
Father God, we come before you. And Lord, your word tells us that we are not to lay hands hastily. And Lord, I'm not. For Lord, I lay hands on a man that I know has been proven through time and through the witness of your word. So Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen Rick these moments. I know his stomach's in butterflies because he's going to be preaching to his congregation. But Lord, may he remember that it's you preaching through him, the love that he has known, that he glories in every day, and that is true beyond all truth. So Lord, may he speak your word, proclaim your truth, and be an example of your love to all of us. Use his tongue this day. Use his life this day. Use your sheep that he may lead us to you in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rich. I think I'm on. Yeah, I'm on. Okay. If I were to say I wasn't nervous, I'd be lying. So I'm a little bit, but thank you, Pastor Rich. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a wonderful day it is today. What a blessing to be able to honor the Lord today after communion. Wow. First of all, I want to thank you all for your prayers. If I cry, don't worry. First of all, I want to thank you all for your prayers. Before Pauline and I left for Myrtle Beach, I had some heart problems that I didn't even know I had. So we met with the doctor, and of course he and Pauline figured that I should have a heart catheterization so that we know what everything, what's going on with my heart. So Pauline said I should be calling Ruth Ann to put her on the prayer list, and I didn't. Finally, ICER came and I listened to her. And I called Ruth Ann and said, hey, can you put me on the prayer list? Which she did. So Monday, August the 20th, I was at the procedure. And so on August 19th, after Dave's sermon, he called me up front. And you all laid hands on me. To say I was nervous is an understatement. Dave started to pray, and I had a calming feeling come over me. I stopped worrying, for I knew I was in good hands. I was in the Lord's hands. The next morning, I was woken up by Pauline poking me. She was crying, and she was having, the room was spinning, and she said, I'm having a bad vertigo attack. So I went, got her Dramamine pills, and she took those. We waited about a half an hour, and she said the room was still spinning. So I said, okay, let's get dressed, and let's go to the ER. She goes, well, maybe we can get a two-for-one deal. So we got dressed and drove to the ER. I had called Nicole and Faye to let them know what was going on. So Faye, they both came to the hospital. Faye stayed with Pauline. I went to the hospital and checked myself in after she was okay. And Nicole came and she found me where I was, and she sat with me. Before I went into my procedure, Pauline was given more drugs to stop the spinning. She was released, and then she and Faye joined us. I was wheeled into surgery. The procedure was done, and I was wheeled out. About 15 minutes later, the doctors came to tell you everything, right? And he came into our space, and he started talking to us, and he said there was very little plaque in my arteries, and that they were amazed. He said that they were amazed because I'm a diabetic. I was a closet smoker for 50 years, and I'm 70 years old. They couldn't explain how clean the arteries were. But I knew. The Lord had cleaned me up and healed me. So I'm truly thankful for all your prayers, because I'm a blessed man. And besides, I knew the Lord wouldn't take me before I did my sermon. Amen to that. Yes. Now, I got that over with. Okay. Now, if you want to turn to John, the 17th chapter, verses 1 to 5, and follow along. This has to deal, as we all know, this has to deal. Thanks, Wendell. This has to deal when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. We all know Matthew, Mark, and Luke versions are different, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels, which describes the events from a similar point of view as contrasted with that of John's. So I chose John's version because it tells of Jesus' three prayers. The first time Jesus leaves the disciples to pray, he prays for himself. The second time he leaves to pray, he prays for the disciples. And the third time he leaves to pray, he prays for the believers, us. So from John 17, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We know that God so loved us. In John 3:16, he said, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a glorious God we have. In that first verse of 17, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. All that Jesus went through to get to this moment of prayer, Jesus spent the last week of his life preparing his disciples for this specific week. He foretold this to them, but they just didn't understand. His riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, all the people gathered along the streets, yelling and touching him as he rode in. Just imagine that scene for a moment. Christ knew the end was near. He prepared his disciples and told them everything that was going to happen, but they just didn't understand. But this was the plan. Jesus picking 12 men to help him spread the word, his ministry of love. The 12 were to watch him, listen to him, learn, and then go out and spread the ministry. Just imagine, this is how it started. A man on shore is watching you. You've fished all day, and you and your partners haven't caught a thing, nothing. You're tired from fishing, and then this man comes to you and tells you to cast your nets into the water on the other side of the boat that you had just fished. You all look at each other like, yeah, right, okay. We'll humor him. So you do. And then you try to bring up the nets, and they're so heavy you can't lift them. This is unlike anything you've ever experienced. Now you'd all have to be looking at each other in wonderment, wouldn't you? Then he says to you, leave your things and come follow me. I want to make you fishers of men. Now just what is this all about? Would any of us follow him? And this is how his ministry began. Then 3 years later, after following this man and listening to him speak and see the crowds that followed him, watching him make the lame walk, the blind see, the sick well, and even making a dead man come back to life. Wow, isn't this glorifying the Father? Along the way, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious elite, the leaders that you have listened to growing up, and this man who you've been following have been at odds for a while. The elite keep trying to trap him with their trick questions, and Jesus would answer the questions with questions because they were trying to plant doubt in everyone's mind. But these leaders kept trying to bring him down. But everything Jesus had taught you, everything you've seen and experienced, all the people he has helped, it would have to make you a little afraid and confused, wouldn't it? And then all of a sudden, you must hide because the word is out. Find this Jesus guy. So now you're all sitting in a room eating with Jesus. And he says, the next person I give this bread to is going to betray me. You all look around and ask, is it me? What's going on? Then he gives Judas a piece of bread and tells him to go and do what he must. He gets up and leaves, but you don't think anything of it because Judas was the money keeper, the one that always got the food. Then he leaves, and the die is cast. Now Jesus gets up and leaves, and everyone follows him. And he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane because Jesus wants to pray. He comes here a lot to pray, so you don't think anything of it. Now Jesus says to them, stay here while I go away to pray. For the first time, he prays for himself. In verse 1, it's, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus has glorified the Father in his 3-year ministry. He's done everything his Father asked him to do, and now glorify the Son. The Son has built a ministry in his name, and Jesus knows that this is what he was sent to do. The Son's greatest desires are to magnify the work of the Father, the plan of the Father, and the purpose of the Father. He appeals to his Father's plan as he desires for the Father to glorify him in order that he might bring glory to the Father. More than anything else, Jesus cared about doing what the Father wanted him to do. The intensity of desire to magnify one another is important. When Jesus is saying glorify the Son, he's talking about the cross. God's pleasure is what the Son accomplishes in dying, and the depth of the Son's suffering was a measure of his love for the Father's glory. It is the Father's righteousness to his own name that compensates for sin. So when the Son takes the suffering, which he knows is coming, every step he takes carrying the cross on his way to Calvary is heard throughout the universe. Isn't this what we're exactly striving for, glorifying God? This is exactly what the Son did for the Father. When Jesus died, he glorified the Father's name and saved all his Father's people. In verse 2, Jesus prays, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom he had given him, he may give eternal life. God gave Jesus all the authority, yet he did not abuse that authority. God gave him alone the judgment of humanity. His authority extended not only around him as a teacher of the disciples, but also in his role as an influential public figure. His popularity with the masses was increasing, and the Pharisees and the scribes were feeling threatened that the people might revolt and they would lose their power and position. There's an old saying that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yes, Jesus had that power, but he could never be corrupted. Just ask Satan. God gave Jesus alone the judgment of all humanity. All mankind belong to God, but not all are given to Jesus. God gave Jesus a special authority over those given to him, and that authority was eternal life. Eternal life is conditional and available to those alone who are Christ's. All mankind belong to God as the sovereign creator, but those who seek to know and do the will are his in a special way, and in them will be fulfilled God's real purpose of creation. Jesus died for believing sinners. We cannot reach heaven on our own merit. Remember, the holy God will not let sin go unpunished. If God didn't send the Lamb, his Son, to purge our sins, we would all suffer the judgment in the flames of hell. Praise be to Jesus. But God shows us his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did God reconcile our sins through Christ's death on the cross, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the restored relationship with God, because God cannot look upon sin or be around sin. In verse 3, Jesus prays, this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. This is the bottom line, the fundamental condition of receiving eternal life. You must have a personal relationship with God, believe in him, and you must ask him into your heart and save you as a sinner. You mustn't do anything else but believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. He died for all sinful, fallen, and spiritually dead flesh to be saved and to live forever with the Father, glorifying him. I can only imagine, but I can't fully comprehend. What it would be like to be in the presence of God. The singing, the music, the praising. The glorifying God is beyond human comprehension. And for believers, eternally forever, being with the Father, where the God's mere presence will be the only light needed. And Jesus finally uses God and himself together, so man knows that they are one and the same. In 1 John 4, verse 8 and 9, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us so much that he sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved is God who so loved us, so that we also to love one another. In verse 4, Jesus prays, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus' entire 3-year ministry taught us to love one another, and that's exactly what the Bible says to us also. Jesus' ministry was like a farmer planting corn. He plants one seed, and many cobs are grown from that one plant. And in those cobs are many kernels of corn, aren't there? He used his disciples as the farmer uses corn, spreading the Lord's word. The more disciples preached, the more they were able to spread the word. The more people heard, the more they gathered, the more they traveled to different towns and cities, preaching and setting up churches. So just like the farmer planting corn, that was exactly what Jesus had accomplished with his disciples. Faith was the first accomplishment for Jesus. He first had to have a group of believers to minister to and to teach them. The apostles, the believers, need the Holy Spirit for salvation, and Christ gave them the words which the Lord gave him. And the disciples believed that Jesus was sent by God. And the final accomplishment was the death and resurrection. He had to die to resurrect, and he had to resurrect to bring the Holy Spirit. And with his resurrection, he brought the keys of death and has authority over who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. He has authority over death and the place of the dead. Satan never possessed those keys. Jesus was perfect and without sin. He was able to go to hell and rise again. Death could not hold him. And he would rise again so that we sinners would have a path to heaven. In verse 5, Jesus says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was aware of his preexistence. Jesus understood that there was a time in eternity past when God the Son and God the Father enjoyed a shared glory. Jesus couldn't pray this if he were not equal with God the Father. So if God the Father and God the Son share their glory, they must both be one. Jesus the Son asked the Father to receive him back to the glory he had given up to take on this task and finish it. And for this to happen, to return to his prior glory and equality with the Father, then Jesus' claim is confirmed that he and the Father are one. And in closing, I like football. I just don't like the politics. And you probably know that during the last one or two games of the season, when teams know who they're going to play, sometimes a player will be released, and the other team will pick that player up, bring him on the team. They might want to learn the other team's playbook, you know, like picking his brain. Well, we happen to have the greatest coach, the greatest player, and we just have the playbook. Amen. And here it is for all to read and learn from the playbook. It's the greatest book ever written. So, commit yourself to read it, to learn every day from this book. I know whose team I'm on. Do you? And as Pharaoh said to Moses, as it is written, so it shall be. We know how it ends. We got the book. I mean, what greater thing than to have the book and everything's in there? I mean, we all know we have all the plays. You know, and we know who wins. Loving one another, not judging, for it's not our job to judge, but to be judged. And to be judged at that time that we meet the Father and stand before him. Even as Jesus took his last breath, he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. But that was the plan. And this plan had to happen, because it happened before the earth was formed. I know when Pauline and I are greeters sometimes, and I hand out bulletins, and in jest I say, here, you need to take a program so you know who the players are. Well, in this book are all the players. Read it. Familiarize yourself before your final exam, because you just might need to know them all. That's it. Well, thank you for listening.
Let us pray. Father God, what a mighty word you have given us, not only from our brother, but Lord, our brother is taking it right from your word, from the truth of who you are, not only from the book, but from his heart. So, Lord, I thank you for Brother Rick. I thank you for the word that he has brought us, your word. And may we be attentive to your word, as he has just said. And if we're not, then Lord, may we take this word of encouragement to understand that you have given us the playbook and we can figure it out because we have all the plays. And as Rick said, we know how it ends. And guess what, Lord? In you, we win too. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.